This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 22. It's a passage that is pretty familiar because, Paul has repeated it. It's his testimony, and he has repeated it before, and so it's something that we're very familiar with. But this morning as we go into this passage, I want us to, again, like I generally do, I want you to put yourself in a place to where you're not comfortable. Because if we are in a place where we are comfortable, we will never move. And if we never move, we're never going to get any closer to God. And so what we do is we want to try to put ourselves in a spot to where we can relate to Saul here in this passage he's still called. But I want us to look at it in such a way that we, when we see what he's going through, we need to tie ourselves as well into some point in this passage to Saul. So if you would read along with me, we're going to be in chapter 22 of Acts. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read the first 16 verses. It says, "Brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we open your word and as we look back at this space and time, Lord, and everything that took place, I pray, Lord, that today you would speak to us, that you would use us to understand your word. Lord, we just thank you for loving us and pray that as we go from this place, we would go away changed because of your spirit moving in our lives, that we'd honor you, that we would glorify you, that we would love you more. Lord, open our hearts this time. In your name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, like I said, Saul was telling people of what he was doing, how he would go and he would get letters and he would go take people to prison and have them punished and even put to death sometimes. He was doing that because he was so religious. He was so zealous for the law that he felt like the people from the way, what we would call today Christians, they were not living up to the law, the Mosaic law that the Jews had taught. And he had been taught by Gamaliel, one of the wisest scholars at that time in the law. And so he understood what it meant to follow the law as strictly as humanly possible. And in other places, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so he was a very, very, very religious person. But that very religious person was against Jesus Christ. And today, there are so many religious people out there that truly and honestly are against Jesus Christ. And you and I need to understand that, because religion is not going to make the difference. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to look today in this short passage of how Paul's relationship towards Jesus Christ changed. Like it says down there, when he was confronted with the light and he asked, who are you? It said, Jesus of Nazareth. And that brought it back to, he didn't say Jesus the Son of God. He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. What brought it back to understand that all of these religious leaders knew of Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew of his claims, and they knew of people's claims upon him. And so he brought it back to, I am the person that you are persecuting. Now, he did not persecute Jesus personally, but he persecuted those that followed Jesus, those that loved Jesus, and were willing to die for Jesus. And so as he takes this turn in his walk, I want each and every one of us to understand that we are in his shoes at some point. Now, he says here that he persecuted the way. He was against Christians. Now, we're not against Christians. We understand that, and that's not what I'm saying, but there's a passage in the Bible that says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. And so if we take that passage, and I want you to stick that in the back of your mind, and I want us to look at that as we go, because Saul was definitely opposing Christianity. Well, you and I aren't doing that. At least we would say we're not. But as we go through this passage and the things that happens in Paul's life and where he ends up, I want us to see, and I'm not going to say compare yourself to Paul. That's not what I'm saying, because we're not to do that. But I want us to understand that we can learn from the path that Paul took, and we can learn from that to see where we are. So there may be some out here that are not Christians. If that's the case, I want you to put yourself right where Paul was. There are some of you out here that are Christians. There are a lot of us that are in this room and that are listening online that are Christians. And so what we understand is, how can I put myself into that position of being opposed to Christ, being opposed to Christianity? Well, let's look at this, because I think so many times we want to say that that's not the case. As Paul was opposed to Christianity, he did so many things to try to keep people from following this way, Jesus, this understanding of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah. You need to follow the law. You need to follow the Mosaic law. And yes, that's something that we're not just to throw it away, but we understand that it's Jesus Christ that law pointed to, and that's who we follow. And so as Paul is in this case, he is taking and he is turning people away from Jesus. That's sometimes where we're at. And I want us to understand, I want us to look at it, and I'm not here to browbeat us, that's not the case. But so many times things happen and you don't realize that that's what's happening. Over the years, I've been able to coach baseball and softball for several years, and I can remember trying to tell kids, you've got a hole in your swing, or you've got a loop in your swing, or when you're doing, and they're just like, no. It just never clicked. And then one day we brought out a video camera and we started videoing those kids. And we started showing them, this is really your swing. This is what we're talking. And when they were able to see what they were doing, then they were able to see the fault in their swing or in their fielding or whatever it happened to be. And I say that because too many times we don't see the fault in the way we live. Because in our own mind, we think everything's going right. But when it's put up next to the picture to where you can see what is supposed to be happening, then it changes your view. And so as Paul is opposing Christ, he is taking and he is pushing and he is turning people away from Christ, doing everything he can to do that. And that scripture that says, if you're not for me, you're against me, well, surely we're for Christ. Well, this is my question to you. What have you done for him lately? Well, I dressed up, I got ready for church, and I came to church, and I sat in the pew for 45 minutes or an hour. I may have went to Sunday school, I may go to Bible study, I may do all of these things. Yes, that's what we're supposed to do, and we neglect a lot of that. But my point is, what have you really done for Him? Not for you, not for your family, not for your co-workers. What have you done for Him? Because too many times we take the scripture, and we kind of mold it to where it fits us, to where we say, I'll do this because as I do it for them, I'm really doing it for him. And there's a scripture that tells us that, but what we do, we should do for him, and it should affect everybody else. We want to love, and we want to minister, and we want to do those type of things for the people that we love. But we're doing it for them and then putting it like change in the bank towards God. Instead of truly doing it for Him and letting it show as we affect other people. So many times we don't do that. Are we really serving Him? Are we truly gathering? That same scripture, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Are you gathering? Are you drawing people closer to Jesus Christ? And that's uncomfortable. Well, they should see it in my life. Yes, they should. But we are told in the scripture that we are to testify. Not just with our life. Yes, that's part of it. Our life should match what we say. But so many times we never say. Well, they should see how I act. There are people across the street in other churches in this town that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They do not believe in the saving grace of God. They do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are very good people. And you watch them, you look at them, and they are nice, and they treat people great, and they have loving families. But they do not know Jesus Christ. And so because of that, they're headed straight to the devil's hell. That's the only way you can put it. But what we have to understand is, if all I do is just act right, then there is no way that somebody's going to know why I'm acting the way I'm acting, unless I'm strong enough to tell people why I'm acting the way I'm acting. That I'm doing it because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I used to hang around some guys that they would go to a lot of parties, and I honestly didn't. I saw no purpose in it. And they're like, well, why don't you come to the party? And I thought, well, by not going to the party, then they should know I love Jesus. But I never said that to them. I just assumed that they should know those things. Well, why else would somebody not go to a party? Because they didn't want to get caught. Because they didn't want Dad to find out. They didn't want Mom to find out. We live in a town that if you breathe, people hear it on the other side of town. That's just the way it is. And so I thought, surely they know I go to church, so they can link that. And then they know that I don't do this, and so they can link that. And they should get the two together. But if I'm not telling them why, then they'll never know. We are to be gathering, not scattering. Well, I don't go out and I don't chase people down and tell them not to come to church. But do you go out and tell people to come? Because it's one or the other, according to that scripture. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's somebody else's job. No, it's not. If you are a Christian, then that is your responsibility to share the love of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, with those people around you. If you can't do that, you need to get in your Bible. And we're getting pointed already, aren't we? We're on the first point, and we're already getting to where the pastor is intruding. No, I'm not. I'm just being honest with you. I'm being plain, straightforward to where we are supposed to be, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Because one of these days that eastern sky is going to split, and you're going to be standing by somebody, maybe even sleeping by somebody, and they don't know Jesus Christ. And that rapture takes place, and they're staying. We're going to start a men's Bible study tonight, and we're going to deal with a little bit of that about what's going to take place at the rapture. And so many times I want to think about, yeah, when he splits that eastern sky or when I breathe my last breath, I know at that point I'm going to be taken and ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, either in the clouds or in heaven. And I want to think about that. But I don't want to think about that person I work with or that person in my family or that person that I know. They are not going to be there. I know what mine's going to be, but when I look at the Scripture, I can see what their future is going to be as well. And if I'm not gathering, I'm scattering. That's where Paul's life was at. That's what he was doing. That's what he made his whole life about. Your life is about what? Your number one priority. Your life is either about drawing people to Jesus and worshiping and glorifying Him, or it's about not. Well, that's not proper English. Maybe it's not. But that's your choice. You're either glorifying Him or you're not. And I heard a passage this week, or a pastor speak this week, and he said that I know when I die, the one thing I want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And if you had to stop and think at the end of every day that you were going to hear God say, "Well done today, my good and faithful servant," if He's not saying, "Well done," then who is? There's only two options. Either God is saying, "Well done," at the end of your day, or Satan is saying, "Well done," at the end of your day. You're going to please one of the two. At the end of every day, you're going to please either God or you're going to please Satan. Man, this is getting heavy already. I don't know how it is out there, but I wore the wrong shoes for this. But that's what Paul's life was all about. What is our life all about? I can worry about what I want to do here and there during this life, but even if I live to be 124, then that's nothing compared to eternity. Well, I want to be happy right now. We'll be happy right now in Jesus. Paul spent his whole life to this point studying, being religious, and doing what he thought religion called him to do. And he was a long ways from heaven. So he started out opposing Christ. And then something happened. And man, I would love it if we all had that road to Damascus experience. It's not that way. You're probably more chances than not going to hear that audible voice and see that bright light. But when Christ confronts you and says, "You're not for me, you've been against me," that's going to take place. And I pray that that has already taken place in your life. But if it hasn't, all you've got to do is surrender to Him. Acknowledge what He's done. There's death on the cross. But when Paul gets to that spot, I want you to understand something that I had missed the last 2 weeks as I studied this. And as I'm reading it right at the beginning of the message today, I'm reading this. It says, as they journeyed, this light came on. It says, all the people around me saw that light. Man, it must have been great for them to be walking down the road and all of a sudden they see this great light. But not everybody heard the voice. Man, well, they were in the right spot. But they didn't hear the voice. And I can sit in church my whole life. I can be in the right spot. But until I'm willing to hear the voice, until I hear the voice, nothing's going to change. But Paul heard that voice. God told him what to do. And he went and something changed. And I love what happens. He goes from opposing God to professing God. Have you made it to there yet? Have you made it to that point where you're professing God? That first initial time that you profess Him as your Lord and Savior, and I mean both Lord and Savior, it's a combination, but there's a difference. He may be your Savior, keeping you because of taking your sins away, allowing you to have salvation through His blood, righteousness because of Him, and be able to be brought into a relationship with the living Creator. But He's also got to be the Lord of your life right now. Paul professed that. That's a drastic change to go from opposing the way to professing the way. And I know there are some of you that were raised in church your whole life. You did not do anything wrong. You lived a good life. And for somebody to see you before you accepted Christ and see you after you accepted Christ, they probably wouldn't see a big difference because you did everything right. It wasn't like you were a member of Hell's Angels, you accepted Christ, and then you were a missionary. That extreme type of a deal. It wasn't the extreme of Paul. But something happened. That at some point in your life, you had to profess that you needed a Savior. You had to admit that you needed a Savior. Well, that's what Paul did. He began to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? What shall I do, Lord? And you know, when he asked Jesus that in verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? He got a response. If you will ask him that question, he will give you a response. When you come to accept him as your Lord and Savior and you ask him, what shall I do? He will give you a response. But you know what? It's after that that's the issue. Because you may have been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, and now you're not willing to say, Lord, what shall I do? I get up this morning and say, Lord, what shall I do? Because what if he tells me that I'm going to Zimbabwe? What if he tells me to go across the street and knock on a door? What if he tells me to do something I'm not comfortable with? What if he tells me to do something that I'm going to have to sacrifice a part of my life for to do what he wants me to do? We're not willing to say, what shall I do? We claim that he's our Lord, but we really don't profess him as Lord. We don't really make him our Lord. And that's what Paul did. He went from opposing to professing. Something changed in here. He had everything up here. He had all the rules, all the things, the religious things, he had them all up here. But now he's professing from about 17 inches lower. You know what I'm talking about. And so where are we at? Well, I'm not against him. But am I really, truly professing him? And this is not professing him to other people. We'll get to that. But it's professing him in my life. Is he really my Lord? I know the scriptures. I know the songs. I know the rituals that we do. But is my heart really professing him as Lord? Is there a change? And like I said, maybe not a physical change that other people can see, but a change that I know has taken place. Too many times it's just religion. And religion will get you nowhere. But Paul went from opposing to professing to promoting. Oh man, here's the one we hate. This is the one we hate. Because Paul went from this point, this road to Damascus, this light, this change in his heart to where he truly professed Christ as Lord, to going out and the rest of his life is spent promoting Jesus Christ as Lord. Have we got there? I mean, it would be terrible, but if I said, I want you to raise your hand if you shared the plan of salvation, the love of Jesus, the gospel with somebody this past week, and I asked you to raise your hands. How many hands do you think we would have up? But we're Christians, and we're not against him, but are we for him if we're really not sharing anybody? And as long as when that eastern sky splits, I'm ready, that's all that matters. No, it's not. We need to make sure that our promoting him is not, and it can be, and it's not to be done to earn my salvation, but if I'm truly his, if I'm really professing him in my heart, then I'll be promoting him out of love that's in my heart. It's not promoting him because it's what I'm supposed to do. Well, the Bible says that after you've accepted Christ, this is what you're supposed to do. Yes, it does. But it doesn't say you do that to earn your salvation. It doesn't say you do that because you have to. You do that because you want to. Because you love Him. And we talk about this on Wednesday nights a lot, about the fear of the Lord, about the awe and wonder of our God, and just knowing that God is God and the creator of everything, that hung the stars in space and he knows them by name, said, Steve, I love you. And that awe is enough to understand the power of God. Moses wanted to see God and he has to put him in the cleft of a rock and cover him up, and all he could see was the back of God, because if he saw the face of God, he would die. That's the glory of your God. And we walk through life like it's just something that happened. Living in the awe of God, the wonder of God, and the power of God, and the love of God is why we do those things. Not to get something, not to keep from getting something, but because He's God, I want other people to know that God loves them. I want them to realize the love of God that it took to leave heaven and to lay aside His glory and to become as a baby, because He loved you. And He lived that life, and He laid down His life, and he died a terrible death on the cross because He loved you. And then He rose again 3 days later with the power of God, and then He ascended to heaven. And He's seated at the right hand of God because He loves you. And what have you done for Him lately? What have I done for Him lately? Oh, I studied a few passages and I preached a few messages. That's not what it's about. It's about loving Him. And then we get to this point where, as Paul has come to this place, from opposing to professing to promoting, I think every one of us need an Ananias in our life. Ananias was a devout man, it tells us. He was a religious man, and he was probably a part of the group that Saul had went to at some point. But God had got a hold of Ananias and sent him to meet Paul, Saul. And he comes up to him and he says, "This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a witness to all men of what you've seen and heard." Every one of us need an Ananias to walk up and look us in the face and say, "You are supposed to be a witness of Him. You are supposed to tell people what you've seen and heard." Would you want somebody to come up and say that to you every day? No, but I need it. Because that's what we're supposed to do too. Yes, Paul's ministry was special. He was being sent to the Gentiles when before it was for the Jews. But he's being told here the same thing that God tells us. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the utter parts of the earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Great Commission. We have it out there on the wall. But is it in here? You don't have to teach them theology. Ananias didn't say, "Come and teach them all the law that you've studied all your life, that Gamaliel taught you. Tell them all the laws and all the prophets and teach them and preach all of that to them." That's not what he said. He said, "Just be a witness to what you've seen and heard." You don't have to know theology to talk to somebody. All you got to do is tell them what you know about Jesus, what He did inside you. That's all He wants us to do. He doesn't want you to teach theology. He doesn't want you to teach eschatology. He doesn't want you to teach any of those other things. He wants you just to tell them what the love of Jesus did for you and what it can do for them. And here is the unfortunate part that I just don't like this part. It's one of those deals where if you could ever do it, and you should never, a lot of people do, but man, this part here, when he said to him, "Now why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? You're no longer opposing. Maybe you've already professed. You're supposed to promote. What are you waiting on? What am I waiting on?" And it's not about filling pews. That doesn't matter. But it's about thinking about that person that does not know Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ took those nails for that person and loved them. And He loved me. And out of that love for Him, I want to make sure that everybody gets a chance to love Him back. What am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? So whether you're a Christian or not, this message, you're opposing Him, so many of us, in so many ways. If you've never accepted Christ, then you're not for Him. And as Christians, so many times, we go through the day, and at the end of the day, we go to lay our head down on the pillow, and we think, "What did I do for Jesus today?" And I did nothing. And so if I did nothing for Him, according to the Scripture, I was against Him. If I'm professing, is there a difference between professing with my mouth and my heart. Yeah. If you've never come to a point in your life to accept Jesus Christ, then that's what you've got to do. You've got to profess with your heart. You have to admit, believe, and confess. I would love to talk to you about that. There are a lot of people here that would love to talk to you about that. Because until you do that, you're still going to be opposing the one who loves you. And Christian, it can't be just from our mouth. It's got to be with our mouth, but it's got to be from our heart. And then promoting the gospel. Paul did not sit in a synagogue and have them send people to him. And so we can't sit in a church and hope people will come here to hear the gospel. We need to go out and preach the gospel, promote the gospel to the world around us. What are we waiting for? Then there's the last half of that scripture. I'm going to close with this. It's a scripture that confuses a lot of people. Because he says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The way that is grammatically written in English or Greek, it's basically these first things. Some people say, "Oh, well, you're supposed to be baptized. He needs to get up and be baptized, and that will wash his sins away, and then he can call on the Lord." That's not what it means. That's not what it says. It's saying, arise and get up and do something to publicly profess. That's what baptism is. Baptism is when you publicly profess to everybody around you what has taken place in your heart. That's why we believe in a believer's baptism. What has taken place in my heart is shown when I'm baptized. It's not I'm baptized and that washes my sins away. That's not what this passage is saying. It's saying that when you call on the name of the Lord, at that point you will arise and do something to profess your faith in Him. So what are we waiting for? If you're just now coming to a point to accept Christ, then you need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And in doing that, He will wash away your sins and you will follow Him in believer's baptism to show everyone what has taken place in your heart. But as Christians, we are to call on Him every day. Call on the name of the Lord and then move in such a way that it shows the covenant you've made with Him. And I use the word covenant intentionally, because we can say some things, but until we make that covenant and we follow through with it, it's just talk. We don't do it to get salvation. We do it because He has blessed us with salvation. And my love for Him brings me to that point. So as I close this morning, I want you to understand that I am as guilty as anyone in this place. We need to stop opposing Him. We need to start professing and promoting. But we will never do that until He is the number one priority in our life. If you get nothing else, please get this. Jesus Christ must be the priority in your heart. If He's not, you will not do anything else, anything we've talked about. You'll come to church whenever it feels good, whenever it's convenient. You will witness whenever it's convenient, whenever it's not scary. If Jesus Christ is a priority in our life, a priority in my heart, then I will live for Him out of my love for Him. If He's not the number one priority in my life, nothing else will fall in place. That is the only way life will fall into place, and we'll have that full and meaningful life that He tells us about in John 10:10. But not until He's the number one priority in my life. It will never fall in place. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You for Your Word, for Your example. Lord, I pray that the word that went out today will be received the way You intended it to be. Lord, watch over us. Bless us. Challenge us. Convict us. Call us. Encourage us. And keep loving us. I thank You and I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.